Thank you. Thank you. So good to see you all here this morning. Oh, happy day. Oh, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful celebration today. And by now you probably have figured out, because it's been said a million times, today is Resurrection Sunday. And so we're excited about that. However, I just want to help us to understand something. And I know the standard preach for Resurrection Sunday is about Jesus and his resurrection, which is true. And he is alive. And I love the songs that were selected. And they spoke into, oh, I got that scripture. Oh, I got that piece. And so well done to the musos. But for today, I want us to help us to understand that Resurrection Sunday was when Jesus rose. But he rose so that we too could live a resurrected life. Good, okay, so I'm preaching to the right people today. We've been preaching through this series of Take This Cup, the eternal promises of God that the Israelites still today, from Exodus chapter 6, or the Jews still today, still celebrate that. And they still drink the four cups, as we've mentioned over the last couple of weeks. And when they get to do the Passover Seder, which we call Easter, but is actual fact, in remembrance of the Passover. But the same promises that we've been speaking about are for us today as well. And some of them have been fulfilled and some of them are still to be fulfilled. And we will see that. I got nervous when Dom said in the book of Luke, because in the book of Luke 22:20, it says in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, we need to understand that we don't do four cups. We only do one cup, which we did this morning. This is the cup that we do, this one. Before we eat, we say grace. This was a blessing after the meal. So it doesn't matter whether you say before or after, as long as we honor Jesus. And so we'll see that the fourth cup, and I said it last week, is the one that we will celebrate with Jesus at the wedding lamb feast and the marriage of the lamb. And we will drink that fourth cup, the halal cup, the cup of praise, the cup of glory, the cup of sanctification for us. Now, I want to understand something about when we're doing these theories and we're doing this fourth one, part four today. And it's, I will redeem you, the scripture says. And we have to understand something about how does that redemption fall in line with resurrection, because that's what we're celebrating today. And so it shouldn't be just a celebratory thing. It's got to be an experience thing. And I don't know this morning, but as the more we worship, the more the songs sang, the more I felt the Spirit of God rising and the beauty, the wonder and the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus. And I mean, can you? Well, I don't have time this morning because I've got a lot to get through, but my mind is racing. So we want to understand the redemption and the resurrection. In John 19:30, Jesus declares, it is finished. Now, often we wonder, well, what was finished? Well, number one, the work of redemption was finished. His work on earth was finished. And so his resurrection is the active proof, if I could put it that way, that the work of redemption was completed, was finished. The empty tomb reveals that the atoning sacrifice of Christ was indeed accepted by God. His blood sacrifice, his propitiation for us, meaning that the wrath of God against all sin had been appeased. And it's God's seal of acceptance and approval. The resurrection is not something for us to simply just be aware of and to glory in and celebrate once a year, although this is the day and we do. We have to learn in our lives to celebrate the resurrected Jesus every day of our life. Every day is resurrection for us. I know some of the people call this Holy Week, and I'm going, every week is holy. Scripture says, wherever you are, raise holy hands to the Lord. And some people, oh, yeah, no, I'm not holy. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are holy. Because it's his imputed righteousness to us. We didn't do anything for it. We didn't have to do anything for it. We are meant to pay as much attention to Christ's resurrection as we do to the finished work of the cross. We can't separate the two. And we can't separate redemption and resurrection. The dynamics of the pairing of the cross and the empty tomb are vitally important. It helps us to see that the finished work of the cross was applied at Christ's resurrection. When the blood went down, and I mean, I saw a thing during the week while I was studying. They put the blood across the lintels and the top and across the top. And then someone very cleverly went and imposed Jesus over it on the cross. And the blood dripped off the top lintel down onto the floor. And then they imposed Jesus Christ. And if you look at it, you'll see that it's shaped in a cross. And I know you're stretching that a little bit far, Emma. Christ's death accomplished our redemption. And his resurrection is the application of that redemption for us. I hope this is not too deep for you, but anyway. What does redemption mean? It actually means purchased off of the safe block. It means that we are made free from the bondages of sin. It means that the purchase made at the cross and the application of the empty tomb is for ours, is for our resurrection. And we even sung that today if you didn't get it. And so in Exodus chapter 6, we're going to I'm going to jump to where we are in verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. That's what we're going to talk about today. And then it says, take this cup, this series that we're doing. We did in part one, Jesus, the Passover lamb. None of these promises that we're speaking about, these four promises, can be fulfilled without Jesus or outside of Jesus. I will bring you out, the promise of sanctification and salvation. I will bring you out of Egypt. It was a free gift of salvation that we cannot earn. You cannot earn your salvation. It's a free gift given to you at the expense of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's what we celebrate. We are saved by grace through faith, an instantaneous transaction when we, in true heart and faith, come to Him. And then he said, I will free you, freedom from deliverance. The promise of deliverance, as we spoke about last week, body, soul, and spirit. This is not going to free you from demons. This is, I want to get Egypt out of you so that you can go and live the full life and you can live the resurrected life. Helps me to make right choices and so that my body, soul, and spirit are in a line. And then today, I will redeem you. Redemption, restoration. Now, this is interesting. This is the only promise in the awful promise that God tells us how he's going to do it. And I was like, man, that is so cool. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave me, because I'm one of those, Curious George? You know, even when I was a little kid. Mommy, why? Why? Why is this like that? Why? Parents, if you have a kid who does that, let me tell you, he's going to be smart and intelligent, or she. And my mother said, Ma, why is this like that? Why is that? And you know what my mother's answer to me was? Why is a crooked letter and you can't make it straight? Why? It's good to ask questions. Sadly, too many Christians, going back to last week, live in a body and soul experience, allowing your body and your soul to control your appetites and not your spirit. And we have to understand that there are two reasons why that happens, because you're not living by the spirit, you're still living by the flesh. You suffer, and we live under two problems. One is called inferiority, and the other one is called diversion. Well, what do you mean by that? So, well, how do we overcome inferiority and diversion? Well, let me explain inferiority, because you can talk about it all yourself, and if you ever talk to anyone who knows more than that, stop putting yourself down. I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not spiritual enough, I'm not tall enough, I'm not short enough, I don't read enough scripture, I don't read too much, I don't come to church that often, I don't do this, I'm just little old me, I'm going into the garden to eat worms. You know that old story? No, that is not what God made us to do. He says that about that, he says, I will redeem you. I will purchase you. I will to change for the better. The Hebrew word is gaal, meaning I will restore you. I will purchase you. I will, And you have to picture the understanding of redeem, meaning that we are slaves on the slave block with our hands chained, and the picture's gone, but you saw it there with the chains being broken. We sung about that this morning amazingly. And then we were on the slave block, and when Jesus came along, he purchased us off of that slave block, and the chains were broken, and we live in the liberty and the freedom and the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm preaching 80% better than you're responding, but that's okay. We're warming up. Okay, all right, all right. Jesus is the only one who can redeem us. Your husband can't redeem you, your wife can't redeem you, your parents, your kids, your uncle, your auntie, your pastor cannot redeem you. Only Jesus can redeem you. Literally taken off out of the bondage of Satan. Jesus came along and said, how much? How much? How much is this? And they said, it's going to cost you everything. And Jesus said, okay, Dad, I'm up for that. I'll pay. And that's where we end up. He restores to the back to the Father so that we can live the resurrected life. Are you hearing me? And live according to his plans and his purpose that he has designed for us. And we just get stuck on resurrection and we stop there and we don't remember that there's life for us too. There's resurrection power for us too. Holy Spirit dwelling in me, giving me that dunamis, that power. Restore us back to the Father, and that he we could accomplish. And we preached in part one about the Passover lamb and what he did and paid it in full. Tetelestai is the word. And what that really means is that when we were on the slave block and Jesus came and he purchased us with his death and his blood and he set us free, and they cut the blood covenant, because every covenant has to have a blood, and the new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ cut between the Father and himself so that we could live in freedom. If you're trying to take notes here, I know it's impossible. I know I'm talking fast. There you go. And so what we have to understand that when Tetelestai, where they would buy the slaves off the block and they would get the bill of sale, they had a stamp, and they would stamp on that bill of sale, Tetelestai. And when Jesus bought us off the block, and when he died and when he rose again, he took his stamp and he said, Tetelestai, paid in full. Now, some people might have a problem with understanding this, that our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. Our sins past, our sins present, and our sins future. Because we have to not check our brains at the door. We have to understand that when I say that, that is the gift of grace to us, the gift of salvation. If I sin, if it was not so, when I sinned again, then Jesus would have to die again. But he is the once and for all sacrifice, as Don preached powerfully on Friday. He came to restore us back to the Father. I will redeem you to live in freedom to what God has created us to live in freedom. And that's why living by the Spirit is so important as opposed to living by body and soul. Often we think for us, we think, oh, praise God, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm being sanctified, I'm living in the glory land, and now I can just go to heaven. No. I will redeem you means so much, 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 much more than all of that. It is not I'm saved and now I'm just going to sit at the bus stop with my handbag or your backpack, whatever you like. I'm going to sit at the rapture bus stop waiting for Jesus to come back. He saved us so that we can live. John 10:10, the abundant life, that we can live in freedom and liberty and live the resurrected life. Amen. Then he says, I will redeem you how? With an outstretched arm. Now, we have to, well, where's that all come about? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, when he's talking to Moses in the beginning, he says, so, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. This is not a God who's afraid to confront. I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and that he will let you go. And this is one of his acts of an outstretched arm and mighty power. Poetically for me, if you can allow me, Can you imagine God in heaven, Jesus is your right hand, as we know, and they're sitting and they're looking over the parapet of heaven and they're looking down. And we're down there and we're battling and we don't know what to do. And he's leaning over and he's stretching out his arm to us. He's saying, come, my son. Come, my daughter. Let me lift you up. Let me stretch my arm out to you. That's what he's doing. How do I know that? Because at the cross, he stretched out both his arms for me and for you. And he died. And many people, it wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for us that held him there. Psalm 40, verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He lifted me up out of the deep miry clay, planted my feet on the king's highway. That is the reason I sing and I shout, because Jesus came down and lifted me out. We should write a song like that. Psalm 18:35, you have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me and your gentleness made me great. He's not a rough God. He's not waiting to beat you. He's not waiting to chastise you. He's not going to punish you. He might discipline you from time to time, but God is never going to punish you. How do I know that? Well, because we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves inferior and unworthy. I was chatting to Bridge last night and said, you know, as we get older, our body creaks and groans a little bit more than it should. You know, and then when climbing these stairs, you go, and then you've got aches and pains. Praise God that he's allowed me to grow old. You know, at our age, we start reading a lot about our friends in South Africa who pass away. And we're going, man, they were like 3 years younger than me. They were 2 years younger than me. They were 5 years younger than me. And I'm so grateful that God will allow me to grow old gracefully. He supported us with gentleness. We don't see ourselves. We, as I say often, we live in a sin-consciousness mind instead of a righteous-conscious mind. We're worried about, oh, I sinned, I did this, I did that. How about the price was paid, tetelestai? Doesn't give us liberty and freedom to go and behave badly. Doesn't mean we can just go and sin, well, that's okay. No, Scripture's clear. Repentance meaning an actual fact should be a one-off thing because that means metanoia. Changing your direction, change your mind. Confess your sins one to another that you may live and be righteous. Where did I get to here? He's not a father of three strikes and you're out. Oh, there was one. Okay, God, two. No. He is an ever-loving, ever-forgiving father. And you go, well, how does that help us? I'm going to tell you. Put your seatbelts on. God sees us all, every single one of you, with greatness in mind. With all the potential that he placed in you. Not in who's sitting next to you. Not who's sitting behind you or in front of you. In you. It gets very personal when he sees the potential. God will always be there for us. But heaven's sound looks so brass right now. It might, but that's to you and not to him because he's still leaning out, stretching out his arms towards us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the resurrected life. This is that he has plans for our lives. We are his masterpiece, his workmanship. God don't make no junk. Have you ever heard that expression? God doesn't, well, you just don't know how bad I am. I don't really care. And you know what? God doesn't care either. And I'm telling you, most of you growing up, when you were taught how to give your testimony, they would say, okay, now tell them how bad you were. And then you spend 10, 15, 20 minutes telling how bad you were and how you did bad stuff, whatever it might be. And then you go, and then I was saved. That's not a testimony. The testimony is 2 minutes, 1 minute of how you were lost. And then 10 or 15 minutes how God has changed your life. That's the testimony. And we like, you know, we like to, especially the guys, yeah, well, you know, I was a gangster and I used to rob people and, you know, and I wanted to, you know, and I did drugs. And, yeah, okay, well. And then I got saved. And then what? And then what? Yeah, no, I got saved. It's the other way around. That's not in my notes, so Holy Spirit, deal with it. We are not inferior. He has redeemed us with his outstretched arm out of our Egypt or Egypt, depending what kind of Egypt you're living in and wherever you are. We are not meant to live there. We are meant to take hold of the promise and the resurrection power and the resurrection life of Jesus, because in him we move and have our being, and he was resurrected, and he, the Bible tells, he was the first fruit of the resurrection power. And we are meant to live in that kind of stuff. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? I'm so glad you're lost. I told you this was not going to be your typical Resurrection Sunday message. And then he does it with mighty acts of judgment. And again, he forewarns Moses because he'd already told him, you know, when he went, he said, Moses, you're the dude. You're the guy. You're going to take them all out of Egypt. Whoa. And he says, okay, what's that in your hand? The staff. She says, throw it on the ground. Throws it on the ground, and then he does, sees the thing turns into the snake. And while the snake is doing the Macarena, Moses is doing like, whoa, go and read it. It's in the Bible. I know a little. And he says, grab it by the tail and pick it up. Now, if it was Bridget, she'd say, yeah, no. Hasta la vista, baby. I'm out of here. I ain't touching that snake. There you go. You have some fads. So anyway, he bends down, picks it up, turns back into the staff. And he says, oh, gee, that was amazing. He says, put your hand inside your cloak. So he puts his hand. He says, pull it out. My hand's leprous. You know, we have to understand how people will react. It wasn't like, okay, like, you know, it's leprous now. No. I think Moses was freaking out because he already freaked out with the snake. He says, okay, put it back in your cloak. Puts it back in, pulls it out. Healed, clean. So he says, okay, now that what I've shown you how to do, go and tell Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, and I say to you, let my sons go that he may serve me. If you refuse, let him go. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. What? But we have to understand these mighty acts of judgment are not against us. They are reserved for the enemy of our soul. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for each of you, each of us, individually and corporately, for us to walk in these owls that we're preaching through, to grow from one degree of glory to another. Each owl brings us into a deeper and amazing revelation of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. He is not judging us. One day there will be judgment. And those that who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have not turned for the sin will be judged for their sins. But as believers in Christ Jesus, we are not judged for that. We will be judged for rewards. For the plans and the purposes I have for you, says the Lord. Yeah, well, Jesus, I'm happy at the rapture bus stop just waiting. No. We are going to be judged for the plans and the purposes that he has for us. The enemy also has plans for your life, and these we call diversion. We do not have any reason to live in inferiority or in diversion. God's plan is Psalm 139:16, and there are many. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, yet as yet, not one of them had come to pass. What is going on there? God, when he created, well, when your mom and dad did the act and created you, and God formed you in your mother's womb and did all these things. He wasn't like, oh, what am I going to do with this one? No, he already written in his book, for Kevin, this is my plan and purpose for your life. And they're written there for us before they even came to be. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonder? I know some of you are just wondering and others are just amazed. But we have to understand that when we live in that regenerated spirit, when our spirit controls our body and soul, we live in the truth of that understanding. Diversion comes in different forms. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Now the Greek word means there is means to cut off, to cut a furrow in the road. It's like if you were traveling on the 401 at 110, because you're safe, and all of a sudden the road fell apart in front of you, and you, I know some of you like the sound effects. We don't know what to do now. So what we do is we go, oh, okay, look, there's a little side arrow going off and it says Markham or White's Road or Pickering. Or let's just go off there and we'll meander and we'll find. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, I've put before you a path. Stay on the path. Don't try, because we get on this path and we're moving in God's purposes and plan. And then all of a sudden we go, don't worry, God, I got it. I can handle this. And then you wonder later on, you go, oh, Jesus, the heavens are brass. No one's listening. Because you left the path. Stay on the path that he has called you to. Don't let go of your destiny and your inheritance. The enemy wants that of you. That's his resume, to kill and destroy you, to thwart the plans that he has for you. God's plans remain the same. Number two, God has dealt with inferiority and division on our behalf. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We can just read it, we can memorize it, we can sprout it in four different versions if we like. But if we do not understand it in our hearts and let it come alive in us, then we will still live body and soul and not spirit. Those who are called according to my purpose. No, according to his purpose. Any road or path or diversion that takes you off God's path, off the plan and the purpose ahead is not of God. And I can tell you, I've had many diversions before I got here. I know I might have told some of you, an old African beggar came to our door when I was 2 years old. And he asked for some sandwiches. Sandwiches, you use that word, yeah? Okay. And so my mother was like, oh, okay. And he went out and she went to the kitchen and she made the sandwiches and with love and care. And then while that was happening, me in my glory, my diaper, came wandering out at 2 years old. And this African beggar fell down on his knees in front of my mother. And he said in Zulu, his African language, his mother tongue, Nangulu umfundis, Nangulu umfundis, Nangulu umfundis. My mother thought, oh, okay, thank you, sir. Please get up. Here's your sandwiches. And I was like, my father came home, who was fluent in Zulu. And my mother said, the weirdest thing happened today. A guy came to the door and saw Maki come out. And he said, Nangulum fundis, Nangulum fundis. She says, what's that mean? She said, oh, that means there's the pastor. There's the pastor. And today I believe that, you know, you will entertain angels unawares. And and then I can tell you other stories about how my life got diverted on my way. Was prophesied over me and that I would become a pastor, and I was like, have you lost your mind? And so I went and did my own life for many years. You know, don't worry, God, I'll do it my way. I know what I'm talking about. But God is not a three strikes God. He came again and again and again and again until I obeyed. And praise God that He is ever faithful. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God puts something in place, it's in place. It's not by my whim or somebody else's whim or other thoughts. And we have to understand that God does not change His mind. If He said something positive and powerful over your life, because that's all He will ever say, it's not like, oh, if you do this, then I'm going to punish you. No, no, it doesn't work like that. So the last points I want to come to is for us is living the redeemed life, living this resurrected life. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we have to learn to celebrate our resurrected life so that we can be effective stewards and saints. Remember we said redeem means to restore back to the original intent. What was His original intent for mankind and for you individually? Because He has a purpose and a plan. And if you've been diverted, I encourage you today, Resurrection Sunday, there's a good day to go, Lord, I don't want to live like that. I want to get back on Your path again. You know, sometimes diversion, we say, well, I'm just going to do this. You know what? That is a diversion in itself. We have to learn to go, Lord, what is Your plan for my life? What do You say? The Israelites were freed, restored, delivered, and were taken in to worship God in the desert and then into Canaan, land of milk and honey. So what has this got to do with how we live the redeemed life? Well, let's start with Romans 12, chapter 1. Good verse. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do I live? Well, you live spiritually. We worship in spirit and in truth. When we come together, I think it was Dom said, and the more as we sang, the more we sang, the more the crescendo, if I could, but the more the spiritual temperature. I don't know about you, I could feel it rising in the room today. And the Spirit of God was moving amongst His people in corporate anointing. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to you, let us use them. You all have a gift. Now, if you've ever done my Connect group on gifts, you will know that in the Romans 12, and those are motivational gifts, those are gifts that are already given to you. When you were formed, they were inside of you. They were in you. It's not like I became a Christian and now I got them. No, no. 1 Corinthians 12 is different. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Those don't belong. I know a lot of people claim them to be their gift. But those are the Holy Spirit's gifts. Read it in Scripture. And then in 14 verse 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. They are something we can desire. And you'll never be fulfilled in all of us until we live what I call the transcendent life. Now, if we all have different kinds of needs, but the greatest need of all to live a fulfilled life is the transcendent life, and what that means is to love God passionately, serve others selflessly, and live with intent. Every day I'm going to get up, I'm going to serve the King. Every day I'm going to do what God asked me to do. We have to understand His charis, His grace gift towards us. Which way is the grace flowing in your life? And what do I mean by that? Well, if you have Jess or Natalie or Richie or Rochelle or Michelle. Have I missed any of the leaders up? The worship leaders? No? Ellie. If I have any... Oh, she's right in front here. And you too, Ellie. If who? Kevin. The guy who led today, Kevin. All right, okay, before I go on, is there anybody else I'm missing? I knew I should have just said one name, but then I was going to offend five others, but that's okay. If you have one, if they all can't come, then well, okay, what are we going to do? Then we go, okay, Mark, you're up, you're going to play, and you're going to lead. There you go. Something I have done, so then I get up and I'm leading. And the grace is flowing this way. You're going, yeah, you're not like the others. You don't sing like the others. Yeah, you still don't play like the others. Okay, it's all right. Just let the grace flow. But when they get up and they do it, the grace flows this way. Because they see some of you, they go, we are singing about Jesus in our hearts out, and all I'm getting, especially the front row, we get the what I call the Jonah effect. Do you know what the Jonah effect is? Yeah, and the whale swallowed Jonah. And the grace has then got to flow more. Or we're on this, you all passed today. And we're on this, and Kevin is belting it out, and he's alive, and everybody's going. Yeah, Jesus is alive. And he wants to run off the thing, you go, it's time to raise the people from the dead today. I'm just having fun with you, okay? Now, what's the point of redemption and resurrection life if we never use it? If we don't live there? So let me help you. Number one, discover your gift. Find out what your gift is. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Your gift is to serve Jesus, number one. Psalm 109:13, for you formed my inward parts and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to someone and say, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul, my mind, my heart, my everything about me knows this so well, Lord. When God made you and knit you together, He didn't worry about what was going to happen because, as we read earlier, He'd already written them down and He had a plan for you and a purpose for you. And you can just add through the rest of your life. Or you could live the resurrected, redeemed life. God has always said, I'm not going to give up on you. And I'm just praise God that He never gave up on me because I was a nutcase. He's still leaning over the ramparts of heaven. His arms are still outstretched to us. He is warring on our behalf and encouraging us to make the right choices and to take hold of His promises, to be completely whole and connected to Him. Ephesians 1:11, it's in Christ, not in you, not in me. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. He had designs in us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. While you were still goo-goo-eyed and gaga as a baby and you were like, just eat, sleep, and poop. That's what babies do. And my wife's going to discipline me on the way in the car home. I said the bad word in church. But while we were like that, God had His eye on us. And He was looking at us. And He was saying, man, I've got such a great future for you. And I've got such wonderful gifts that I've placed in you and that I'm going to give you and I'm going to work with you. And we go, look, mommy, if you like me, look, mommy, I found a snail in the garden. Yeah, I know. Oh, don't tell me none of you ever did that. You probably had to learn to grow up. You had to grow up in Africa, I guess. Colossians 1:16, for through Him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kings, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He is not just our Savior. He is our Lord and Master. He is the King of the universe. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings and all that good stuff that we say. Every revelation for us. He got everything going, got everything started, and we get to bask and live in that. If I could put it this way, we get to like sit on the beach in Florida and just see the wonders of His creation and the beauty of it, with the perfect weather and the perfect sun and perfect waves and all that stuff. When we get there, we have to develop our gift. You know, some people just have natural abilities. You won't believe my kid. He's 4 years old. And I took him down to the ball field and we put a little glove on. And he threw this ball like 20 feet. And then somebody threw back and he caught it. And we go, well done, my boy. Take your glove and ball, put it on the shelf, and let's send you for dancing classes. He has a natural ability at this. Help develop that. Nothing wrong with dancing classes to the Johnson Trio, by the way. Their kids are beautiful dancers, let me just tell you. Before you get competitive over, well, I want that gift and I want that, what, you know what? Let me help you. God decides who gets what. I know. You know my story. I wanted to be a rock star for Jesus. And he says, no, I've got other plans for you. That's why the grace will flow this way and not that way, if I did that. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, I want to be just like Pastor Kevin and how he sings and leads us in, and the other five. But if you were called to the hospitality team to make coffee, make sure as he uses his gift and they use their gift here, you use your gift there. That's how it works. Be the best coffee maker that we've got. When other churches want to know, how do you make coffee? We say, are we going to send you Matana. There we go. That was your name was shouted. Ephesians 4:11. Well, I just want to be this special kind of person. No. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Oh, so they could glory in that? No, so they could equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what your job is, to do the work of the ministry. Our job as the elders here, our job is to equip you for that. Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we though many form one body, our corporate togetherness. Each member belongs to all the others. Well, it's just me and myself and what I'm going to do. No, no, no. You belong to us, and we belong to you. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is, and I know the scripture says prophecy, it says let him use it in proportion to his faith. But if your gift is something else, then use it in proportion of it, etc., etc. Third thing, last one. Use your gift to live the resurrected life. So we honor Jesus in his resurrection. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received so I can have a cool name, I can be number one, no, so that you can serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We are to be stewards of the gift so God's generosity can flow through us. And when Matanat, because it was said, is making coffee, the grace is flowing from her to us because we're going, oh man, this is amazing coffee. If I'm making your coffee, you, grace is flowing the other way. You go, who made coffee today, Louise? I hope you're getting the import of the point I'm trying to make. And I just want to tell you, I honor those who serve in this body. Those that are on the hospitality team and make coffee and clean up. We're not there this year yet, but when we get to the fun, for those who will set up and clean up, those who arrange the communion, those that do frontline and sparkle, the men's and ladies ministry, the legends, the usher team, the youth, the kids' church, the young adults, the connect groups, the musicians and the media, the sound and slide people, those that decorate the building for us. Now, just where's Sophie today? Sophia? their front beautiful entrance, that's her handiwork. And she came the other night and set it all up for us. So thank you once again. I know she's embarrassed already, but that's okay. Dushi can take the accolades. Final scripture, well, sort of. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. When we serve one another, when we get involved and engaged, God's not going to forget it. He's going to look and go, yeah, I see you. So-and-so, look how they serve. Look how they're doing it. Look how they're using their gift. So let me just tie all this up of this Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We are grateful that we too live in the resurrection power. Romans 6:5 helps us. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That is his resurrection and our resurrection together. So how do we just put this all together? And if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to read it, but it helps us to understand because of Friday and because of Sunday, our sins, past, present, future have been forgiven. Our faith is well grounded. The apostles' preaching is true. We are to be envied, not pitied, the Bible says. Those who are in Christ and have passed on live eternally. God's wrath against sin has been appeased. Propitiation. We are justified, reconciled, and redeemed. We have all these accredited to us so that we may worship him in service to others. My purpose to live this resurrected life with Christ is to serve God by serving others. And I trust that as a pastoral team, as elders and deacons, that we do that well. And our grace is flowing this way, and we need your grace to flow this way. Bless you for today, for Resurrection Sunday, and enjoy it. Pastor Dom has someone else.